you like my new glasses? Do I look cool? It's a bit weird because they're varifocals. I want to begin with a question. I'm going to use a doofer, okay? Eck, let's see if this works. Oh, are you still calling up my PowerPoint? It's on? Yay! What do you know about Moses? What do you know about Moses? Okay, what do you know about Moses? Come on, shout out things you know about Moses. He was a baby in the bulrushes, that's right. He was found in the bulrushes. Who by?
Sister.
Nope. Points off. So Pharaoh's daughter, yeah. What else? What happened? Something else you know about Moses?
He
gave us the Ten Commandments. Yeah, you're only allowed to answer once, okay? Come on, you guys, you're losing madly. What else do we know about Moses?
Killed an Egyptian,
yes.
He came upon the burning bush,
yes, Margaret. He crossed the Red Sea. So you know lots and lots of things about Moses, okay? Here's a question. How old was he when he encountered God in the burning bush? That's right. Claire, you've already answered once, and so have you, Susan. Someone who hasn't answered. You have already answered once, Nikki. Okay, so how old was he?
80.
He was 80. Hands up if you're 80. Hands up if you're, yeah, no, you are not. So, I'm not quite there yet, but Moses was 80 when he encountered God in the burning bush. Let's read about how it happened. Now, this is from Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, in the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Another name for Horeb? Any ideas? Yes? Sinai. That's right, Mount Sinai. So later on, that's where the Ten Commandments were given. Anyway, he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why does the bush not burn up? When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God hailed him from within the bush. Moses, Moses! And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your shoes, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel, the Israelites, has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring the people, my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And of course, the Hebrew word for I am is Yahweh, Jehovah. That's why the Hebrews call God Jehovah, except they don't call him Jehovah because they think Jehovah is too holy a name to pronounce, so they just replace that every time it appears with the Lord. So that's what happened. And here's my question. Why the burning bush? Why the burning bush? Okay, so we're going to come back to this question. But I'll just leave that, I'll float it there so you can ponder it. Because there's lots of probably good reasons why the burning bush. But that's what we're thinking about tonight. Because tonight's about encountering God. And the burning bush was something spectacular, something you don't actually often see. So why? Why the burning bush? Back to Moses. You can actually divide Moses' life up into three phases. Phase one, he's Prince of Egypt. You probably know his mum put him in a basket, a Moses basket, that's where we get the name, and set him to float on the River Nile. Why? Because the Pharaoh of Egypt was scared of the Hebrews and was scared about the fact that their numbers are growing, and so instructed that any male Hebrew boy was to be thrown into the Nile and drowned. So in a sense, his mother did put him in the Nile, but she put him in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and adopted him and took him into the palace and raised him as her own. So he lived in luxury. He didn't want for anything. He had the best clothes. He had the authority of one of the Pharaoh's grandson. He had power. He didn't have nothing to worry about. For 40 years. And I think that's quite telling. So there's Moses living in complete safety and luxury in the Pharaoh's palace for 40 years, while for 40 years his own people, and he would have found out fairly soon who he was, his own people are being cruelly oppressed and murdered in their infancy by the very people that he's living with. Okay, so the first phase of Moses' life, 40 years of his life, he was a prince of Egypt. And then, as someone said, eventually one day I think it hits him that these are his people. And he's out strolling around the fields. And of course, the fields are operated by slaves because that's how the economy worked. And the Hebrews are the slaves. And he sees a slave master cruelly beating one of the Hebrews, one of his fellow countrymen. And he loses his rag. And he attacks the slave driver and he kills him. And he hides his body. And then I'm sure he just goes back home again to the palace, thinking, oh, there's my blow for freedom for my people. And the next day, he's there. He's swaggering around the lands, you know, pretty. I've struck my blow for freedom. And he sees a couple of Hebrews fighting. He says, oi! Well, don't fight amongst yourselves. Thinking maybe they'd know who he was, what he'd done, look up to him. And they turn around and they say, who do you think you are? You've been living in this palace. They didn't say that. It's not in the scripture, but I can just imagine. You've been living in this palace for 40 years. 40 years! And now you're doing something for us. Who do you think you are? Are you going to kill us? Are you going to kill us too? You think you can just kill anyone? Are you going to kill us too like you killed that Egyptian? And it's a real shock. It's the first real shock to Moses. And of course the word gets out that he's killed an Egyptian and he goes on the run. And that's the second phase of his life, the wilderness years. He's now lost everything. He's no longer a prince. He's a fugitive. He's a refugee. He's got nowhere. He's got nothing. All his riches, lost a lot. All his kudos, all his authority, lost a lot. He's a murderer. He's on the run. These are his wilderness years. But straight away, we see in the things that happen in his wilderness years that there's a change taking place in him. He's beginning to realize that there are wrong things in the world and people need to do something about them. He's beginning to recognize injustice. He's not just thinking about himself anymore. He's thinking about others. He's thinking about ways he could help. Because one of the first things that happens to him in the wilderness years is he flees to the desert of Sinai, and there he's sitting by a well, and all the shepherds are bringing their sheep down to the well, and there's some girls bring their sheep down to the well, and the other men won't let them water their flocks. I'm not quite sure what happens. Maybe there's some words. Maybe they took the mickey. Maybe they're just bullying. Maybe they just started, yeah, get away. I don't know. And Moses thinks, that's wrong. And he stands up for the girls, and he lets them water their flocks in the well. So there's something happening there. There's something stirring. There's a change taking place in the wilderness. And the girls are delighted. So you must come and meet our father. doesn't have any sons. Otherwise, the sons would be bringing the sheep down, you know. Father's very impressed with him, gives him a job as a shepherd. His father's name's Jethro. In the end, he marries one of Jethro's daughters. And then he spends 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness. Can you imagine the contrast between his life as a prince of Egypt and his life as a shepherd in the desert? Imagine the contrast. I mean, that is hard work. It's thankless work. And I'm sure during those 40 years is a long time, at some point he's thinking, oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. I wish I was a prince again. Or maybe he's thinking, oh, my poor people, all those 40 years I was a prince and I did nothing for them. And here I am in the wilderness, I'm a shepherd, I'm on the run, I'm a murderer, I can't do anything. So those 40 years in the wilderness, I'm sure there would be long periods of despair and regret and that sense of I've blown it, I've lost my chance, there's nothing I can do. And then he encounters God in a burning bush. Why the burning bush? Here's what I think. Because it was the only way God could get his attention. If you actually read the story of Moses, God isn't mentioned at all until the burning bush. The Exodus before Moses mentions God. Once Moses is on the go, God isn't mentioned at all. Not in his life, anyway. God just doesn't figure. I think the burning bush happened because it was the only way God could get his attention. You see, God had been with him all the time. God had been with him saving his life in that Moses basket. God had arranged for him to be adopted by this princess. And God had been with him in the wilderness as well. And when you think ahead to Moses' life, the third part of his life, which we'll get, all this was preparation. All this was preparation. He ended up with huge insights into how Egypt worked. Lots of connections with the ruling Egyptian race. But he also had huge insights into what desert life was like. So God was with him, and God was in his life all that time, but he hadn't actually seen it. How many people do you know who are like that? You know, God does so much for them. Well, I don't believe in God. Oh, where is he? Where is he? You know, maybe you feel like that sometimes. So God had to do something extraordinary to get his attention. And you know, the interesting thing is, Susan said, this is not just about 2,000 years ago, well, 3,000 years ago. This is about reality. This is about now. I know so many people whose lives have been very, very, who've had a similar experience. There's one of our elders here at Liberty called George Tom. If you ever get a chance to talk to George about how he became a Christian, talk to him about it. Say, George, I hear you've got a story to tell about how you became a Christian. And he'll tell you. He lives up at Gilmerton Dykes Avenue. He'll tell you that he used to be in the Merchant Navy. And they were sailing in the Far East, and he was just a lad. He was just a sailor. He did what sailors did. And then it didn't happen one day. It happened over a period of days. Their ship got caught up in a typhoon. Do you know what a typhoon is? It's a hurricane, except they call it a typhoon over there. And this typhoon, didn't matter which direction they went, this typhoon was with them. And it was the ship was getting battered and battered and battered, and they're running out of options. And, you know, they really were all getting to the point where they thought, we've had it now. That doesn't matter what, you know, and sailors believe in fate. They believe, you know, when your days come. So there's this sort of thinking going on. And George, at that point, prayed, if there is a God, please help us. And the typhoon left them. And he became a Christian that day. So that was something extraordinary. I mean, God had been with George all the days of his life. He just hadn't noticed him. Took something extraordinary. Dr. Clive Beach tells of a friend of his who was driving his car. He was quite a qualified, clever, doctory type. In fact, I'm not even sure if it was Clive himself. But certainly I remember him telling this story. And he was fine, everything was great, and he was driving his car home from work and he hit black ice. And just in that fraction of a second before he died, because you know what black ice is like, you completely lose control of the car, it was going at quite a speed, he said, "God help!" And miraculously, he survived. So did the car. And he realized that God was real. So that's extraordinary. I mean, maybe there's a time in your life when God's done something extraordinary just to get your attention. But the important thing to know is that sort of extraordinary burning bush type thing doesn't happen to everybody. And the reason for that is not because we're all lesser mortals. You know, we're not quite as spiritual. We're not quite as special. The reason for that is because with the rest of us, God doesn't need to get our attention because we're already paying attention to him. It's only the people who are not paying attention to him that he needs to get their attention. You see what I mean? It was because Moses wasn't listening that God had to turn up in that extraordinary event. So, what did Moses learn that day? Now, I'm going to warn you now that we're not going to finish with a song tonight. We're going to finish with some space, some time, which I'm going to encourage you to use to journal. Now, obviously, you don't have to journal if you don't want to. But when that time comes, I'm going to encourage you to just sort of spread out a bit. Because it's awfully distracting journaling when there's someone saying, "What you're writing, what you're writing, what you're writing." This is sort of between you and God. So when that time comes, I encourage you to use the space just to go away. And I'm going to give you quite a lot of time on your own just to think, what's God been saying to me? And then we've got something to finish with. But what did Moses learn that day? He asked God, what name shall I give? And God says, tell them I am has sent you. Jehovah, Yahweh, has sent you. Yahweh means I am. What a weird name for God. I mean, what does that mean? I think this is what it means. Or this is something of what it means. God is the God of now. He's not I will be or I was. He is now. I am. The continuous present tense. He's the God of the present. He's always with us. Always with us. Whether we notice him or not, he's always with us. It tells me that God cares. I care. I am means I care. God cares about Moses. He cares about the fact he's stuck as a shepherd in the wilderness. He cares about the Israelites. It also means I have a plan. A plan for Moses. A plan for the Israelites. And it means I'll be with you. You're not going to have to do this on your own, Moses. I'll be with you. Because Moses' reaction is, you must be kidding. And so we come to the third phase. 40 years as a prince of Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, followed by 40 years as a leader of his people. The greatest leader in the Old Testament. Miraculously confronts the biggest superpower of the time, which is Egypt. Miraculously, and miraculously because it had to do it with God's help. He didn't do it on his own. Rescues the Hebrew people, of which there are hundreds and thousands. The population of Edinburgh. Maybe even the population of Edinburgh plus Aberdeen, or maybe even Edinburgh and Dundee and Glasgow. There are a lot of people there. He rescues them all from the most powerful state in the world who requires these people for their economy to work. And he leads them for 40 years through the wilderness, feeding them, guiding them, organizing them. The greatest leader in the Old Testament. That's Moses. And he starts that work at the age of 80, which is a great encouragement to me. I've sort of divided those three phases of his life up into three. The Prince of Egypt phase, the me first phase. He's not really thinking about anybody else. The wilderness years, me last phase. Oh, I've failed, I'm miserable, there's nothing I can do. That's the end. I'm last. I'm the bottom of the pile. And then the final phase is the God first phase. Of course, it's the same message for everyone here today. It's the same message for everyone here today. God doesn't need a burning bush to tell you that he's with you. We've just heard some evidence from the people who've been journaling during this service. We've heard that God is actually there if you just open your eyes. And if you open your eyes, you don't just find that he's there with you. You find that he cares about you. That he has a plan for your life and he promises always to be with you. So that's the message for tonight. And I'm going to say a prayer in a minute and then I'm going to give you that time. X is going to put on some nice music. I'm going to give you that time. Hands up. Have you two got a journal? You three got a journal? That's all right. We just so happen to have some spares here. But you will need a pen. We've run out of those. And the idea behind journaling is just to write down your thoughts. What do you think? What's occurring to you tonight as you've been listening, as you've been taking part? Because maybe that's God speaking to you. And then think about what you've written down. What does it mean? So that's what we're going to do now. I'm going to give you maybe 5 minutes, maybe even more than that, just to find somewhere on your own where you're not going to be distracted. Keep those mobile phones off. And go away and think about this. Think about this. Think about a doofer that doesn't work when you want it to. Eck, it's not working. Could you get the next slide up? Oh, there it is. Oh, it's gone. No, back again. There we go. Think about this. Which of these phases do you identify with the most? Which of these phases are you identifying with the most? The me first phase, the me last phase, or the God first phase? Okay, just be honest. Your journal is just your business. It's nothing to do with anybody else. No one else is going to read it. You only share it if you want to. So it's a time of honest time with God. Which of these phases do you identify with most? And the second question, and what do you think God's saying to you tonight? What do you think God's saying to you tonight? So let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you are always with us. You are the I Am. You are the God of the present. And that you care and that you've got a plan for our lives and that you'll always look after us. And so be with us now. Make your presence known now. As we spend some time with you, thinking over what you might be wanting to tell us, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Music, please, Eck. Please go away and do some journaling. You haven't got too long. And then afterwards, I've got something. I'll call you all back. I've got something for you as well. Silence, folks, complete silence, otherwise it doesn't work. Here's what we're going to do now. There may be something that you want people to pray with you about. Or there may be nothing that you want people to pray with you about. We're going to have a time of anointing. It's a very biblical thing. We've done it before. I've got three cups here. They've each got olive oil in them. I'm going to invite out Susan and Nikki, because I've warned them in advance. I'm going to anoint them. Anointing is a way of prayer, and it's a way of conveying God's blessing. Once I've anointed them, all three of us are going to line up, one at the top of each aisle. We can actually move those chairs now. And then, could I invite you all to come out? And if you've got something specific you want prayer for, then just mention it when you get to the front. Or if you've got nothing, then we'll just give you God's blessing. Because God always wants to bless his people. And if you're totally freaked by the idea of olive oil, don't worry, we're not going to put it in your hair. But, you know, if all this sort of thing is true, I'm not going to, that's fine, okay? But could I encourage you all, please, to come and share in God's blessing? So we still need some music. Can you get the next slide up? It's a nice slide. Yay, there we go. That's the God that we worship. So, Nikki, Susan.